We're looking at Malachi. We're serving this book to know it. So, in looking at the authorship, why is it written? I think first and foremost tonight is going to be we're going to talk about why we believe it's written by Malachi. Okay, two reasons. First one is because the introduction of this book clearly identifies Malachi as the author. Okay, look with me, Malachi 1:1. Malachi 1:1. Phil, you're already there. Would you be able to read Malachi 1:1?
Oracle,
the oracle, good.
The oracle, the word of the Lord to Israel.
Uh-huh, good.
To Malachi.
Good, okay. So this introduction clearly identify this is Malachi, okay? Reason number two is because the historical view is that this is Malachi. Now, I bring this to say is this. When you guys get older or if you guys read a lot of Bible commentaries, not every Bible commentary would be solid. Some might have really good insight, but then they believe in all these other strange stuff. Okay, so you have to be always very discerning. And sometimes people say things that Malachi didn't write Malachi, Mark didn't write Mark, that kind of thing. Second reason why is because this has always been the historical view. So if you guys are looking at the outline, this is quoting from the Jewish oral tradition. When they wrote it down hundreds of years later, it was called the Talmud. Okay, in a book called Baba Bartha, in chapter 14, B, it says this, okay? The Germa, and Germa, by the way, is the actual tradition, and then later they have commentaries, kind of like how we have commentaries today. So the Germa answers, since his prophecy is written together with those of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi, in one of the books of the 12, and Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi were the last of the book prophets, he is counted with them, okay? He is counted with them, okay? So this is the historical view, and I think it matches the data what we have, okay? So now we're going to talk about who is Malachi, okay? Who is Malachi, okay? So if we had a quiz tonight, we say, who are Malachi? You would write down Malachi. But we're not going to do that. That's too easy, okay? So, but we know now, okay?
Go ahead.
Some unknown person?
Yeah.
And then I would say you're not eating free dinner tonight, okay? So, let's talk about a little bit about Malachi. His name means messenger. Now, remember, like, especially we've been looking at some of the prophets, some of their names was very significant, right? Remember last week, we looked at which book? Second to last book of the Old Testament. Which one again? You guys remember what his name means last week? Phil got it right last week. You guys remember? What was last week prophet? Zechariah, okay? The opposite of my forgot is I remember, or God remembers, is Zechariah, the meaning of that, okay? So, now Malachi's name is also significant. It means my messenger, okay? So his name, the meaning of his name literally is what? My messenger, okay? So you guys still following with the outline, we're at the part under about Malachi. Malachi is not named anywhere in the Bible, or the book of Malachi says nothing more about him. Other than the mere fact that the Lord spoke to him, okay? So we don't know any other fuller background. Remember some of the prophets, we've seen some background. We know that, oh wow, this is actually of royal descent, or he's a priest, or something like that. We don't know much about him, and there's no other messenger, prophet of God named Malachi. This is the only one, okay? Now, some commentary, if you read it, actually don't think Malachi is actually his name. Because remember what his name means? It means my what? Messenger, okay? But I actually think it means a literal person. It is a literal person just because the formula, whenever it says the word of the Lord came to such and such, and they name him, it's usually a literal person, like Zechariah, like Haggai, like all of those. And then later, other books in the New Testament affirm sometimes says God's message to Jeremiah, that kind of thing, okay? So in light of all this, I think this is really his name. It's not a pseudonym, okay? It is light of all that, okay? Malachi 3:1, but I think his name is significance. Don't confuse significance to mean that's not his real name. Turn with me to Malachi 3:1.
Well, it doesn't say son of somebody.
Yeah, sometimes they'll say that. Uh-huh. And I think that's sometimes one of the signs that it's not, it is literal. Remember we talked about Hosea? Remember we went over Hosea, his family, he names his kids Lo Ami, like it means not my people, all these things. And you might say, is it all allegorical? Not. And then later it says his wife's name is what? Gomer, right? And then, which means just fig cakes, that kind of thing, okay? okay? And it's like, oh, there's no special significance of that, okay? So let's go on Malachi 3:1. When we turn to Malachi 3:1, Leo, in big boy voice, would you be able to read Malachi 3:1 for us? That was the whole 3:1, the whole thing, not just the sentence.
Oh, okay, sorry.
Yeah, it's a long verse. Okay, that's your voice could be louder, right? No, that's okay. Yeah, it's okay. But when you're swimming, or when you do water polo, right, you'll be louder. Okay, so 3:1, okay, it clearly says God is sending my messenger. So I think it's now a play on his name, okay? But I think this messenger is not talking about Malachi. It's predicting the future a messenger. We'll talk more about that later. So I think the name does have significance. Just like, remember, Zechariah, why is the significance of the name being Zechariah last week? Is it remind us that God remembers his promise and he's going to bring the Messiah. Does that change our life? Yeah. We need to live our life believing the promise of God.
Yeah.
That's where we have hope. We can't look at our circumstance. If you look at our circumstance, our thing, then you say, oh, what if God doesn't love me, right? But God does. He always keeps his promise. And his greatest way of showing love is that Christ came and he died for our sins to save us. Not for this life now, but for the future, okay? So let's talk about purpose. If you guys have the outlines, if you could read under purpose, Caleb, would you be able to read the first quote under purpose? Oh, the purpose of the book.
According to Richard Mayhew, Malachi is about disintegration of a nation.
Okay, yeah. So Richard Mayhew says this is about the disintegration of a nation, okay? Now remember, do you guys remember the Old Testament phone number? I taught you guys to remember the whole Old Testament. There's a way to remember it. With a phone, yeah, that number. Do you guys remember? Five, what? Do you guys remember this? 5, 9, 3, and then 5, and then what's after that? 593 again, okay? So 593, 5593, okay? Remember how we talked about the Old Testament? If you guys look up there, where my wife wrote it for all our kids to learn. The first five books is called the Law of what?
Moses,
okay? Then after that is historical books, which is nine. There's nine historical books before they were exiled. Remember, they were kicked out into the Babylonian captivity. Then three historical books after that is what? Ezra, Nehemiah, and what? Esther. Those are post-exilic, okay? That is the history picking up after they were kicked out, that God still shows he's faithful. Yes, okay? So the last three is 586 after, post, way after 586 BC, okay? Then afterward is what number again? Five, right? Which is the five what? Poetic books, which is what? Job, what is the other poetic books? Throw out names for me. Psalms, Proverbs, that kind of thing, okay? Then after that is the next five, which is major prophets, okay? How many major prophets are there? Five. What are some major prophets, Leo? Big prophets, books in the Bible, like big in size? Isaiah, Daniel, that kind of thing, okay? You get that? Then afterward is nine. So now we get to the minor prophets, which they're not minor because they're not important or they're under 18 years old. It's because their books just happen to be written shorter, okay? So the first nine of it, beginning with what? Hosea, Joel, all of those nine, the first nine is what? It's pre-exilic, okay? It's just like the narrative, okay? This is the way you remember memorize the Old Testament, okay? It's pre-exilic, that is, it's before they were kicked out into what? Exile. And then the last three is post-exilic. Say post-exilic.
Post-exilic.
Okay? Post-exile. That is, post-exilic. Afterward, God brought them back. Even though they're kicked out into Babylon and scattered everywhere, 7 years later, or actually less than 70 years later, 50 years later, God has already slowly started bringing people back to the promised land, to still be a people for God, okay? And those books are what? Haggai? Say Haggai.
Haggai.
Zechariah.
Zechariah.
And Malachi, okay?
Malachi.
So Malachi is the one we're looking at. So this is, now they're coming back. And now God is saying, okay, you come back, but you guys, are they still sinful?
Yes.
Yes. And saying, hey, please don't go down the road of sin. Because if you do, you're going to be fulfilling again. Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 says, if you're not faithful to God, you'll be exiled again. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So all of this, if you read the Old Testament line of Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28, you see there's a pattern. God says, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to be also kicked out of the nation. And by the way, did that happen later on again in history? Yes. After the time of Jesus Christ, after he died and rose up again from the dead, did God exile them again? Kingdom of the Promised Land. Yes. By this time, by the Romans, okay? So what I remember is ABC. First was the Syrian captivity, or Assyrian exile, for the first 10 nations. Then B is for Babylonian, and C is for Caesar, okay? Caesar, during the time of the Roman Empire, kicking them out. That's how I remember it, right? Kind of easy to remember, like ABC is what? American-born Chinese, okay? Or your ABCs, okay? So, according to Andrew Hill, this is a longer quote. A longer quote here. Caleb, would you still read? Be able to read this longer quote, but big boy voice.
According to Andrew Hill, the prophet calls post-exile Israel to repentance for the purpose of covenant renewal with Yahweh. This will enable the priests and people of God to restore proper temple worship and practice social justice within the community.
Yeah. So God is wanting them to say, hey, you come back, but just because you physically come back, does that mean people's heart is close to God? No. By the way, could people go to church and yet their heart be very far away from God?
Yes.
Yeah, right? Do people go to church, not hear God's word, and their mind wander off everywhere? I'm not just saying they're tired, but they just have no care for the things of God. They might go to church just to be social, just to not be lonely, or just to have some, you know, people to chit-chat and hear them, or hear them do music. But that's not the way it is, right? We're supposed to go to church for who first? God, right? Okay. So let's talk about the structure. If you guys following along the outlines? The structure means how could you outline the book, okay? So the shortest outline is a two-point outline. How many point outline is this?
Two point,
okay. So by the way, when later on tonight I ask you the quiz, what is the purpose of Malachi? You could just simply say God is saying, hey, be faithful, okay? Be faithful in your covenant or your relationship with God, okay? So the point is to be what? Be faithful. So that's the most simplified Barney style, Sesame Street style answer. Okay? You don't have to give long answers. Go with that, okay? So let's look at structure. By the way, we'll ask the quiz also as well. Of how would you outline this book, okay? The way I would outline this is this. The simplest outline is 2 point, okay? So if you really want a very the most simplest Barney style outline is this first part. God's pronouncement against Israel is in chapter 1, verses 3 to what? Oh, yeah, chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 15, okay? Chapter 1 to chapter 3, verse 15. That's God's pronouncement against Israel, okay? The second one is God's promise to Israel, okay? From chapter 3, verse 16 to chapter 4, verse 6, okay? So, two P's, the way I remember it, is pronouncement against Israel and what? Promises towards Israel, okay? Promises towards Israel, okay? Two P's. That's the most easiest Barney-style way of remembering this, okay? So, it's an easy way. By the way, I think whenever you try to remember things of the Bible, I think it's always helpful to try to cheat, okay? Not cheat, but to try to have things to make it memorable, okay? So, yeah, okay? Exactly, or even parallelism, okay? So, the first one is God's pronouncement against what? Israel, saying, hey, you're sinful, and these are pronouncements God has against who? Israel. That's from chapter 1 to chapter what? 3 verses what? 15, okay? Then the second part is God's promises towards Israel, okay? God not only says, hey, you're wrong, but he also shows grace. His promises in Israel is from chapter 3 verse 16, chapter 3 verse what? 16, to chapter 4 verse 6, okay? But the so later on tonight when I say outline this book, you guys could just write the simple outline, okay? Don't write the long one, okay? Unless you really, really want to not be economical of time, okay? So this is the longer one, the introduction in chapter 1, verses 1. Then there's also discussion of God's election of Israel is in chapter 1, verses 2 to 5. Okay, that's a comparison between Jacob and Esau, which is Esau is the Edomites, okay? Then later on, it goes on about the priests at this time period. Were they very godly? No. The sacrilegious of the priests is in chapter 1, verses 6 to chapter 2, verse 9, okay? So sacrilegious priestly service, first up to 14, verse 14, and a sacrilegious. So they also the priests messing up not their service but also their message, and the message in chapter 2, verse 1 to what, through 9. Okay, does that make sense? Okay, 1 through 9. Here, okay, then there's also the rebellion of the people. There's also the rebellion of the people. So it's not just you have bad priests, you also have what, bad people. Okay. Notice there's a lot of P's here, okay, to make it memorable, okay? Bad priests, bad people. The bad people is in, or regular people, is from chapter 2, verses 10 to 16. They're did not obey God in chapter 10, verse 13. Then also the illustration of the covenant in verses 14 and 16. And then it talks further about resistance towards God in chapter 2, verse 17. You guys look at the outline, right? To chapter 4, verses 3. Where there's resistance to self-deceit, resistance to selfishness, and resistance to self-sufficiency, okay? And there's there's also restoration towards what? Towards God, okay? This is the outline we would have, okay? So now let's take a closer look at the book, okay? So remember now, if I were to ask the quiz tonight, when was Malachi written? Before exile or post-exile? What would your answer be? Post-exile, okay? So let's look at the structure. If you guys are following with me, in Hebrew poetry is not about rhyming. In English poetry is often about rhyming, right? Yeah. Each line, you have something that rhyme or half rhyme with the other line, okay? So, but in Hebrew poetry is more about lines, okay? Actually, think of a burger. I know I say this all the time. When you, Leo, you ate for your supper earlier. What'd you have for the supper earlier? Okay, did you have a double-double or a cheeseburger? Or you had a double-double, okay? Wow. So how does a double-double look like? On top is a what? Anyone? Open. See it? The bun, okay, and the bottom is the bun. So they correspond. Then after that, in the middle is what? The cheese or the vegetables or whatever else. And then the two patties, right? With that, okay? And then if you're Big Mac, you know there's also another bun in the middle, right? With the patties, okay? But think of a chiasm as that, okay? It's like a sandwich. The top correspond, the middle correspond, and then the central part stands out as a little thing. So if you're looking with the outline, there seems to be a possible chiasm. It's an A, B, C, D structure, if you guys look at that. There's a present messenger, and yet in the end is a future messenger. Okay, remember the message? Malachi's name is already, what? Means my messenger, okay? Then afterward, in the middle between the second to last and second section, is this talks about God's love, right? For Jacob, and then the last part is what? God's love for the righteous and hatred for the wicked, in chapter 3, verses 43. Do you guys see that? It corresponds. Okay, then the third section or the third portion to the end is about sin. There's about blemishes offering, and there's also as well what? Robbing of God of offering, okay? There you see the sin. And then afterward you go in the next section, chapter 1 and 9, you see the failure of the priesthood. And yet in chapter 2, verse 17, it talks about the failure of priesthood. But guess what? Now is message of grace. God will purify the priest, okay? And in the middle is actually about unfaithful people. So in other words, it's saying, you know what? All you guys have not been faithful. Not just only the priests, but the rest of the people also as well. Okay? It's saying you guys, every one of us, need to turn back towards who?
God.
Towards God. Okay? So in light of this, let's talk about what are the sins it talks about. Okay? If you guys could turn with me to chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. Open up chapter 1, verses 6 to 14. We're going to go around. Let's go around each person, read two verses. How many verses?
Two.
Two, okay.
Malachi
chapter 1, beginning with 6 to 14. We'll begin first with Phil, okay? So big boy voice out loud, louder than the AC, so this could be recorded on sermon audio, okay?
Which one?
Chapter 1, verses 6, and everyone read two verses. So you read 6 and 7, Caleb verses 8 and 9 and onwards, okay?
6 and 7?
Yeah, mm-hmm. Do you need a bigger Bible? Here, why don't we switch? Here.
Yeah, no.
Because this is better for your eyes.
No, I'm not very, very small. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, thanks. That's sure, I'm sorry.
That's okay.
I'm sure.
So you'll read verses 6 and 7, okay?
Sure. 6 and 7, right?
Mm-hmm.
A son honors his father, and a servant his master. Then if I am the father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my respect? Said the Lord of the host to you, a priest who despised my name, but said, how have you despised your name? You are
presenting
the file.
Good.
Upon my altar, but you said, how have you defiled you in that you said the table of the Lord is to be despised?
But when you present the blind for sacrifice, it's not evil. And when you present the lame as sick, is it not evil? Why not offer to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly as his other person? But now will you not entreat God's favor that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive anything kindly as his other person?
Oh, that there were who would shut the gates, that you may not useless kindle fire at all my husband. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept you of your offering. For from the grave, rising of the sun, even to its setting, I make will be hated in positions, and in every place, incense is going to be offered to you, and a grain offering that is pure.
But you are profaning it that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and as for its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is, and you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what is taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Shall I receive that from your hand, says the Lord?
Nancy, verse 14.
But cursed be the deceiver who has in his flock a male and takes a vow and sacrifices to the Lord with his blood, for I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared in the nations.
Okay. Yeah, notice this part here talks about part of their sinfulness. What are some of the sinfulness that you guys observed from reading here? What are some of the sinfulness you guys saw?
They're sneering at the Lord.
They're sneering at the Lord? Okay. Sneering?
Sneering.
Yeah, sneering. Okay, anything else?
They're presenting impure
sacrifice. Yeah, impure sacrifice. Okay, anything else?
And maybe not giving the best to God.
Yeah, not giving the best to God. If I were to even say, if there's one sentence that summarizes what's going on here, everything, is they're not putting God first.
Right.
Right? He mentioned first and foremost, say, hey, do we honor parents? Should we honor parents?
Yeah. Yes.
If there's a Lord and there's a servant, should the servant honor their master?
Yes.
Yeah.
But then when it comes to God, should we honor God? Even more so.
Yeah.
But he's saying, you're not even honoring God, and look at the way it is. You're not obedient. And also, when it comes to sacrifice, when you're giving things to God, you're giving second best. So, by the way, as application of my own life, I do believe whenever we get paid, the first thing I always do is set aside what? My wife and I, the first thing we always do, the very first thing we always do is to set aside to give to the Lord. Okay? By the way, and I know sometimes people have told me this before, like, oh, but I'm poor. Well, guess what? You know? There are times where I'm very poor too, just college student, whatever else. But I think if you always put God first, that's important. That shows a heart. Could God provide? Yeah, okay. Now people say, oh, that's prosperity gospel. No, it's not prosperity gospel.
No.
It's biblical truth. You're putting God first. You're honoring Him, okay?
Yes.
So, by the way, if you don't put God first, then there's no time you'll ever be able to give. Because why? If you pay rent first and everything else, you can. By the way, it's important to survive. Then guess what happened? Everything else, there's leftovers, no leftovers. Does that make sense? It's an issue of priority. So our life, we live in the priority of giving first, then what we have to spend in terms of requirement. But actually, to be very honest, we actually give, save, then spend. Okay, give, save, and spend. And by the way, if you live that life, you'll be very frugal. Okay, but also think it's a life of blessing also as well. You give, save, spend, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So here, and we do this because why? Not because I want to do this because it's cool, but because we want to honor who?
God,
okay? Yeah. We want to honor God, okay? Yeah, if I could just say this real quick, I really believe this. There was one time I was dealing with somebody who was counseling, and he was always, never had enough money. You know, never had enough money. And I'm not saying this out of bitterness, but it's just an observation, or primarily because of this. Then one day after dealing with so many years of all of this, I finally found out how much he made, you know. And I was thinking like, whoa, we make so much less. Now, at the same time, there is reality. People's lives sometimes are different. But I actually do believe that especially if you say you're poor, the more you give, say, spend, the more the Lord blesses that too, okay? It's not prosperity gospel, okay? Prosperity gospel says, hey, you give to the Lord, and it's formula. He has to give back to you. No, that's not what I'm saying.
No.
That's what I'm saying. It's not a formula like, oh, you give $1, he'll give you $10 back. You know,
no.
You know, you blab it, you grab it, name it, claim it. That's not what I'm saying. But I also think there's a principle, scripture, that God does bless our faithfulness. That blessing might look differently in different ways, okay? But make sure you keep that first. And I realized the guy, even though the guy made much more than me, almost double, I realized, okay, the issue is the issue of the heart, okay? It's the issue of the heart. When you don't have enough sometimes, it's also, did you put God first? Or did God perhaps bring you all these things to bring you home that you need to put the Lord first, okay, with that? So let's go on now. Yet, in light of all this, there's other sins that's mentioned here. The priest was not faithful. We're going to summarize for the sake of time. Idolatry is mentioned. There's marriage unfaithfulness and divorce in chapter 2, verses 14 to 16. This is the part where God says, God hates what? Divorce, okay? But there's consequences to that. There's consequences to that. Chapter 1, verse 14. Chapter 1, verse 14, we read earlier, right? Be cursed be the swindler who had a male in his flock and on it. So it's, notice God is cursing upon it. Then also, if you look with me in chapter 2, verses 2. Chapter 2, verses 2. Caleb, could you read that out loud for me?
Chapter 2, verse 2.
Uh-huh.
If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not
listening. Yeah, so God, as we see here, there's consequences for sin, okay? Yet, there's also, this book is also about God's grace, okay? It's about God's grace. Actually, I think this book prepares us for Jesus. This is the last book in the Old Testament. Because after Malachi, what's the book after Malachi? Some of your Bible has an empty page, says what? New Testament. Then after the New Testament is the book of Matthew. So after Malachi, God will be silent for 400 years in a period called intertestamental period. God sends no more prophets until John the Baptist comes along. Now, in light of this, this book's also preparing us to meet Jesus. By the way, one of the reasons why I believe the Bible very strongly, I'm willing to die for Jesus. Why? Is because I believe that the Bible is true. How do I know it's true? Because the incredible part is messianic prophecies, okay? Turn with me real quick to Malachi 3:1. Malachi 3:1. I think this is an incredible prophecy. Mr. Byrne, would you be able to read Malachi 3:1 for us?
Behold, I am going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before you.
Okay. Thank you so much.
And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant. To whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts.
Sorry, I thought that was shorter. Thank you. Long verse, right? Here we see pretty incredible truth. When it says here, there will be a prophet, a messenger come to clear the way before me, this should make us think about the prophecy in Isaiah of John the Baptist, that one is going to prepare the way for the what? King. Okay? And yet this one is added more details. Notice he'll come before, and by the way, who is speaking here? Who's this I? It is God. And do you see this? God says he's going to come to the temple. Okay? I actually think this is messianic Christ coming to his temple. Do you remember in the Gospels, Jesus is marching towards where? Jerusalem. He gets to Jerusalem, he confronts a priest, you know, he turns over tables, whips people, money changers, all of that, and eventually then to die outside the gates of Jerusalem, to die for our sins. Okay? Here in chapter 3, verses 1, is a prophecy here. Yet it's God's grace. He's not going to just come. Because, by the way, if he comes and we're all sinful, are we going to be in trouble? Yes. But he sends someone to preach a message of repentance to prepare the way before he comes. That's the beginning of God's grace. Let's also look at chapter 3, verses 2. Chapter 3, verses 2. Caleb, could you read chapter 3, verses 2? Yes, sir.
But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's sun.
Okay. Yeah, so this is the message saying, hey, God can't, you know, he's pure. He will judge unless there's someone to prepare the way. And that one, So we see more details of this one in chapter 4, verses 5. Could you guys turn with me in chapter 4, verse 5? Chapter 4, verses 5. Nancy, in big girl voice, would you be able to read chapter 4, verses 5?
Behold, I have sent you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord.
Okay, so now we know another detail, that there is going to be one. Now I know it says he's Elijah. We could talk about all about this as a literal Elijah. I think this is talking about one who's a spirit of Elijah. Notice what does he do in chapter 4, verses 5. He's going to come before when? The judgment of the Lord, okay?
Right.
Some think it's a double messianic prophecy being fulfilled of saying, when first Christ comes, it's not Elijah. His first coming is going to be one like Elijah. But in the second coming, when there's a two witnesses, two prophets, then Elijah will truly be there. But no matter chronologically, it's before the day of the Lord, which is what? Christ's second coming and him judging all the world. But look also as well with me in verses 6. Let's look at what the messenger does in verses 6. Could someone read verses 6? Malachi 4:6. Mr. Byrne, could you read that real quick?
And he will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children and the hearts of the children of their fathers, lest they come and smite the land with a curse.
Yeah, okay. So he's going to turn, and by the way, today's world, back then there were broken homes, but today are there even more so.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. One of the things that I was reading a blog, you know, someone that read Veritas, I mean, often, is this lady. She is 60-something years old. She was basically adopted very early on. Because of today's incredible technology, she actually went to got a DNA test and tracked down her biological mom. But as soon as she contacted the biological mom did not contact her, but had a lawyer contact and said, do not get a hold of me. Okay? Now, I think that's pretty sad, reading that, right? Here is someone that wants to connect with the mother, but then the mother refuses her child. By the way, are there the other way around? How many parents love their wayward child who's basically living the life of a prodigal?
Right.
And they don't want them to come back, but want them to come back towards God. And here's John the Baptist's ministry, right? God's going to use him to bring him back. Who is this person that do this? And by the way, this message, if there's any encouragement for those that... I look at my kids, I know the results are not in. They're young, right? I want them to really know Jesus. I want them to know Jesus more than being a pastor, okay? If somehow I'm ever disqualified for ministry because my kids are rebellious, I would be gladly turning my resignation to spend more time with them and work other jobs, right? And work that kind of thing and not be a hypocrite. But I want them to know Christ more. And if you see that God would even send John the Baptist, how much does God care for that? How much more can we pray for our kids in their wayward ways, okay? And also for our parents. I really want my mom to know Jesus. So, okay? Did John the Baptist fulfill this? Some people say, well, how do we know? We never seen. Did he really? I don't know. Turn with me to Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Again, Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17. When we get there, Leo, in big boy voice, would you be able to read Luke chapter 1, verse 17?
Luke is going that way or this way? Luke is this way?
To the right.
Right.
This way?
Yeah, you go two books from Malachi.
Then
you're Malachi, Matthew,
Mark,
and then Mark.
Luke.
I mean, yeah. Three books up. Sorry, Luke. Leo, could you read it one more time?
It is he who will go as a forerunner before him, the spirit and power of Elijah.
Turn the hearts of the fathers, the children, and the children. So, here is saying John the Baptist, the birth of John the Baptist, we describe. But notice where the narrator quotes from as the fulfillment of Messianic prophecy. It's Malachi 4:6. That John the Baptist's ministry, now of course the gospel is not going to focus as much detail of the ministry of John the Baptist because it's focused mainly on Christ. Because Malachi is pointing a message, a prophet pointing towards that. Now, isn't that pretty incredible? that 400 years before Christ would ever be born, it predicted, not just, we've looked from Genesis to Malachi. We've looked at it, we started this series back in like 2017, and we're finally done with this. And every single book when we've looked at, we've always showed how it pointed us towards what? Christ. And in this last book, it might focus more on the messenger, but why is that important still? Is the messenger is ultimately pointing us towards who? Towards Christ. Okay? He's eventually pointing us towards Christ. Okay? If I could give an example with this, a few years ago, when I was in UCLA, when I was in college, there was a former president that visited the campus. They gave him like a $50,000 check to give like a 45-minute speech. It was a pretty big honorarium. And it was Bill Clinton, okay? But before he came, like college kids are liberal, they all like him and everything else, and people are all crazy. People were skipping classes and everything else. But when the day came, before it got closer, guess what was there around on campus a lot? You saw a lot of people wearing what? Suits. What are those people in suits called? Secret Service. Okay, there was a lot of people in suits, and there were a lot of also tactical vehicles and a lot of guys that, like SWAT vehicles driving around, right? And a lot of regular patrol officers. But more than just regular patrol officers, we knew, and I remember I was in North Campus, and we saw a limo drive by. And we knew that he was driving close because why? Before that we saw his limo, what happened? There was all these what? Motorcycles, police officers, and everything else, okay? And then people were getting all crazy. And I was just walking to my Greek class, trying to think, it was like finals week, right? I'm trying to memorize everything, like Greek parsing thing, and thinking, oh man, seminary is going to be really hard. And at that moment, I stopped because why? Everyone's all like, oh, who is this? And everything else, because why? They knew the president was coming because what? What signaled them was all the bike police officers and all the guys in suits suddenly standing, looking, right? Just standing there, just looking with sunglasses, right? I bring that up to say is that's like also as well John the Baptist. Is a signal. Once you see him, once you see Malachi, the prophet comes to prepare the way, that's a sign that the king will arrive, okay? And now we have someone greater than the president, greater than the president who think he's a jazz rock star, right? Greater than all that, long behold, we see, when we pick up Matthew again, we see the birth of Jesus, the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, the Alpha and Omega, right, who will come and die for our sins, to save us from our guilt, to lead us to be a citizen of his kingdom, to be a subject of his kingdom, the kingdom of God.